softer chairs. Okay, so this is the continuation. We're discussing Shlosol Chala.
All right. So where were we? There were three ways to do it.
Three ways to do it. So it's not a machloket. It's a minhag, it turns out. Right. So, but they were all over me because it's a pagan custom. And how could I, as an educated person, even take such a thing seriously? It's so ridiculous. They listened to this whole shiur on the OU website, which they didn't. I don't know why she didn't forward it to me, because usually she does, but she didn't. So I think it has to do with something about being too frum to hear that kind of thing. Anyway, it was fascinating, the whole conversation that went down there. But so then I repeated something that Rabbi Feldheim said, which I'll say in just a second, and she liked that idea, one of them, but still thought the whole thing, and she was totally dismissed. So it was interesting just to see how dismissive people can be when they learn something, which I hate to say in this context, but I'm going to anyway. It's one reason, probably not women, but it is one reason why women aren't supposed to learn Torah deep inside, because they often don't learn enough. And then they start making judgments.
So
in this case, people are learning, and they're learning seriously, but they haven't learned enough yet to have, I think, the breadth of respect. And I think that happens in men, too, certainly today. But there is such a thing that teaching your daughter Torah is teaching her tiflis, teaching her foolishness. But you'll see why this thing that we're going to talk about can go into foolishness. And also, I think, opposing it can be foolish, because I do think that they went too far into the rejection of something which may have some roots, and yet it's going into a place where I believe it's probably usur at the same time. Okay, so this is what Rabbi Feldheim said, which I thought was lovely.
About
the Shlosol Chala. Okay, so there is a verse in Parshas Bo, in Shmot 12:23. I'll read it in English so you get it, but you have to hear it in Hebrew. Hashem will pass through to smite Egypt, and he will see the blood that is on the lintel and the two doorposts. And then Hashem will skip over the entrance, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your homes to smite. Okay, it doesn't help at all, though, with this, except for this is the chunk of the verse, these four words. Ufasach Hashem al hapetach. Or if you read it in Ashkenazic, it sounds better. Ufasach Hashem al haPesach, fasach Pesach, right? Mm-hmm. So Hashem passed over the opening. Now, this has to do with what we discussed Erev Pesach about what Pesach is about, right? The skipping over. Why are we calling Pesach Pesach? Because something was skipped over. Not just the homes, that's the classic thing, that the homes are skipped over, but the prerequisites for redemption. We didn't deserve it. And so he just redeemed us based on the promise. So, but that's what this is saying too. Rabbi Feldheim said, Ufasach al Pesach, that it says in Chazal, open for me the opening, a tiny little opening the size of the eye of a needle, and I, Hashem says, will open it as wide as a hall, right? All you have to do is make the tiniest little opening, and Hashem will step into that. But in Mitzrayim, we didn't even do that. We didn't even create that tiny little opening. But Hashem passed over the opening. Passed over the failure to open the opening. Hashem passed over the opening is one way. It's like a Hasidish avort on that piece of the pasuk, right? That he passed over the opening, meaning he passed over the fact that we didn't open, right? And he still took us out. So, however, that being said, Sfiras HaOmer is the time to build the foundation to the place that he brought us to. And so the opening needs a key, right? And so you have to now open that which Hashem took you out without opening, right? So now you need a key to open it up. So I think that's a lovely thought, right? So Shlosol Chala is saying, there's a key. You now have to do the work. Hashem passed over the prerequisites, but still you have to accomplish it. There's no freebies here. It's all about how can you create the relationship. So you have to create it. So now here's a key. You have to know that it's your job to unlock and unlock those openings and open it yourself. So, and that's what this is saying in Right and Reason, that there's those 50 gates that all have to be opened, and they each have their own key. So I spoke to Rabbi Yoel Unger about this morning. He said, you know, if you're using it as a physical thing in order to focus on Avodas Hashem, then it's a minhag, and it's fine. So it is a minhag. It's a custom to do this. This is not halacha. And the question with minhagim, especially a minhag like this, is when are you transgressing Baal Tosifu? You're not allowed to add to the Torah. So nobody's saying this is a law you have to do. This is not getting close to that. But there are certain things where you want to be careful that you're not getting to a place where you say this is required and you have to do this. That's why, for instance, with
Nadav and Abihu, the extra.
Well, so they added in, right? So that's a problem, right? But not even that, right? So that's a problem. But for instance, with Gebracht, not to eat Gebracht. That's why I brought this Book of Our Heritage. Because I thought this was an interesting thing just to see. So many people have a custom of not eating matzah, which has been soaked in water, which is shruya in Hebrew, or gebracht in Yiddish, dipped in water or soup. They'll eat matzah only if it's dry. Many have tried in vain to find
I never knew what that was.
That's many?
Gebracht. Yeah, I didn't know. I mean, I've seen it a lot of times, but I didn't
non-gebracht, really, right.
So what is matzah in water?
So like you shouldn't have matzah brei.
Correct. People who don't eat gebracht, matzah brei technically, according to many, would be okay because you're putting it in with eggs, right? Although the way I make matzah brei is I first get the matzah wet, so it's nice and soft.
Some people do.
And then mix the eggs in, so that
sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But whatever.
So then it would be a problem.
I wondered what that was because I've seen it a lot of times and I didn't know.
So here it says you're not supposed to get it wet. So you
because might sprout.
Okay. Why? Why shouldn't you get it wet? Okay. So there, it's a very strong custom. Not everybody has it. If it's your family custom, it's a very strong custom. And you don't eat anything that has matzah meal in it at all whatsoever. No knedlach. Matzah meal is matzah. No cake with matzah meal.
I know what it is, but...
No recooked matzah. You're eating matzah as matzah only.
I see what you're saying. Right. I see. Okay. So you could put... just not dipping it in water. It's not using it as an ingredient in anything.
Right, because you're dipping it in water. You make a cake out of it, now you put water in that cake.
So how about like lasagna?
No.
Couldn't do that.
Oh,
okay.
It's not my custom. Most people who don't eat gebracht will put butter or jam on it. But many won't do that either. They just eat dry matzah. Dry matzah and that's it. And then everything else is with other things, but just dry matzah.
Interesting.
Okay.
What's that?
Potato starch and nut meal.
Okay. So, according to Book of Our Heritage, many have tried in vain to find a source for this stringency, for according to halacha, once matzah has been completely baked, it cannot become chametz. Despite the lack of the source within traditional literature, those who have accepted this custom are very strict in its observance and will not even use dishes in which the matzah was soaked. However, in chutzlar, it's only... on the eighth day of Pesach, they will, those people who eat, who don't, were very careful not to eat gebracht at all, will eat gebracht on the eighth day, just to say, this is not halacha. This is a minhag. We are not adding a halacha to Pesach.
For the same purpose.
Right, Baal Tosefu. I'm not saying it's usur. I'm saying it's my family custom to do it. Which is why, specifically, on the eighth day, they will eat gebracht things. Mm-hmm. And then, on their Pesach dishes, but then they save those dishes a whole year before they bake on it again. Right. Anyway, or maybe somebody has a special pot just for it. Anyway, they're careful, but they will eat it on Pesach, on the eighth day of Pesach, just to say they're not adding a mitzvah, because you're not allowed to add a mitzvah to the Torah. Right. However, so that's one of the things. However, I'll just read this interesting thought. Because this is a thought in Minhagim. It is told that a great tzaddik asked one of his disciples to search the entire body of Torah literature to find the source for this custom. Despite great effort, the student was unable to discover the source, whereupon the tzaddik said, "What an important custom this must be, for it requires no source to support it."
Okay,
so that is the way that we think about things sometimes, and that is definitely a very honored custom in Israel.
I've seen it.
People are very careful about it.
I just had no idea what
right, so one reason that you may hear from people is that, and it's not true, okay, there's no source for it, but one reason that you'll hear is maybe there's a fold or a bubble in the matzah in which there's some unmixed flour. And if that flour would come into contact with water, it would become chametz on Pesach. Right? So for that reason, they're very careful. However, it's not true. There's just pretty much no way that can happen. If you've ever watched matzah being made, there's no pocket of flour. I'm sorry.
It's just a custom.
It's a custom. It's a custom with no basis. That's the custom.
And if it's your custom,
you've got to keep it. And you're very careful about it. Okay, so now with the custom.
When did this custom start?
That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know when. when Kippur
Chatzot. Do you know a lot of people who do it?
A lot.
I just remember when Rabbi Tversky was alive. And the last day of Pesach, he would serve matzah balls.
I see. But he never had it otherwise.
Not during Pesach, no. They kept...
That whatever, right.
They didn't eat kibbutz.
Right.
Right.
Well, how does this apply to the Amorites? Did they put...
Okay.
I think it's, I would say it's because it's... The question would be if it's analogous to copying something.
Well, okay, so let's go. Right, okay, so now there is an article that I read that traced this key challah back to Christians who for Easter put baked keys into their bread.
They made hot cross buns.
Right. Hot cross buns and keys in their bread.
I've heard of that.
Because many keys were made in Christian shape. Either they had an actual cross on them, or I didn't even realize this until I read this article. I don't even know if it's true. I just read it in this article, which seemed it was called Academic Articles of Judaism, whatever, right? And it has an ISBN number on it even, but it didn't seem that, I mean, whatever. Anyway, I did read this article, and it had pictures of keys, traditional keys, so two with actual crosses in it, and one kind of key that I have in my house on my antiques with three little circles on the top.
I've seen those.
Which he says are for the Trinity.
But it's also the keys to the kingdom, too. It talks a lot about Jesus, talks about the keys to the kingdom.
So there is such a thing as key usage in Christianity.
There is a thing of key usage in Christianity, and there is a thing,
apparently, in some Christian groups, of baking a key into the Easter bread because the bread rises, and Easter is all about the rising.
So we don't know when this custom arose.
Correct. So we don't know.
Some people might say.
So this is considered.
How do we know they didn't get it from Jews?
We don't know. That's what I'm saying.
Who knows which came first?
We
don't know. However.
Yeah. Well, the key thing. I mean the key thing.
Everything came from Jews.
Right, but the key thing. We don't know if the key thing. There is borrowing back and forth of things like that.
There used to be a custom, and then it kind of disappeared.
Right, so that's a really, I think it's a question.
But they didn't have keys way back when. They certainly didn't have keys like we have keys now.
Right, so it doesn't seem like
thousands and years.
It doesn't seem like it's the oldest custom on the planet for the Jews. It's a few hundred-year-old custom. So it could be that it originated at the same time for, and so who knows why. So when I first learned about it, probably 25 years ago, I learned it as a minhag, and I do it. I actually I have keys that I save from year to year for this. We're not careful. Nobody hearing this lives close enough to care, and I trust anybody anyway. We don't lock our house. That's just it. I just can't be bothered. It's just too much work. We have 5 outside doors and lots of sliding windows, and there's just no way I could keep the whole thing secure, so we just don't. The front door has an automatic lock with the, you know, Shabbos buttons that we can push. And the back doors, we just don't bother locking at all. So I don't even know where our house keys are. Nobody carries house keys. We don't have them. So I think it may be two old house keys. Anyway, they're just on the side of a corner somewhere, and every year I use them for the challah. So I just wrap it in tinfoil and stick it in. So not everybody wraps it in tinfoil. I don't think I did that in the first few years. I just stuck the key in and took it out. I believe all the germs are going to bake off. I don't have a problem with that. Some people would scrub it first. The problem is I had to scrub it afterwards. It got dirty, right? So that's why I started using the tinfoil, was for the after scrub, not for the before scrub. But I think that helps with the before scrub people too, the tinfoil concept. Anyway, so I just stick the key in and then bake it, and it bakes right in, right? So I didn't hide it inside. Some people, I think, hide it inside. And there's all kinds of customs of hiding a baby Jesus in a cake.
I was just going to say.
Yeah.
And the king cake?
The king cake. We hide the upcoming. Well, that's a little bit different.
That comes from a different custom of Tzafun, that there is something hidden for the future.
Yeah, that's different.
So we are hiding it for that, right?
Inside of something.
Right. So is it related at all? Who knows? Is it related at all? So that's a question. So that question remains open. But today it's changed. What I see, my observation is that it's changed from minhag to remind you of the key, to open the gates, to that Hashem holds the key to Parnassa, that it's tied in with the man, you know, which is Parnassa and all that stuff that we just discussed, to being a segula. Segula in this context, being a lucky charm. Right? Segula means It could mean treasured too. We're in the Am Sugula. We are the treasured nation of Hashem. So in that context, Am Sugula doesn't mean the Lucky Charm nation, clearly, look at our history, but it means the beloved, chosen, special. So it doesn't mean chosen literally, but it means the treasured nation. Sugula in that context. We are the Am Sugula, the treasured nation of Hashem. However, Sugula in modern parlance means basically talisman. That's the proper translation. So some people wear things for a Sugula. Right, so the red bendel, right, the red bracelet or the red bendel on a carriage, neged the ayin hara, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, my mother-in-law didn't let me out of the house with my carriage without a little red bow on it because the babies are beautiful and they shouldn't get an ayin hara. So there's a little mm-hmm. bow on the carriage that was red, right? So, right. So is that a, that's not considered a segula, that's neged the ayin hara, but it's of a piece, however.
It's all sort of a continuum.
It's of a piece, right? So I'm going to put it as of a piece because segulas are the positive thing. Those are warding off the negative. Segulas are lucky charms for positive. So in this particular case, the way it was sold this year,
the key,
the email that I got, the concept of making a schlüssel challah was actually sold in a different way this year than I've ever seen it. I just didn't fully focus on it because I am accustomed to the custom, the minhag, not the segula of schlüssel challah. But the email that I got said, don't miss this special opportunity. I should have brought it in. In these uncertain financial times, we can all use a little extra help. Bake a schlüssel challah as a segula for parnasa.
See, now that doesn't seem good.
Right.
That does not seem good.
So that's where the switch happens. Okay.
That does not seem
so good. I feel like I'm seeing a big switch. However, it must be that that switch was, at least in potential, existed earlier, because when I spoke to Yoel this morning, Yoel Unger, he said that when Rav Shimon Schwab was asked for the source of schlüssel challah in the Torah, he said, lo tenachashu, right? So that's a very sharp critique. We just learned that mitzvah of linachesh. We're not allowed to do lucky charms, no.
Oh, to the lucky charm thing, right. I remember we did that
last week, right?
Right.
So that's linachesh. So the
charms.
Mitzvah, he said, where is the source for schlüssel challah in the Torah? He says, the source is, you're not allowed. That's where the source is. Lo tenachashu.
So obviously,
and he died a while ago. So already there was such a concept that maybe is it a lucky charm?
As opposed to a minhag,
right? Or was the minhag flipping into that already? So I see a clear flip, and the article that I read yesterday was scathing. I didn't feel it was up to snuff enough.
You shouldn't do it?
Well, so it makes me feel like I should probably ask about it. So I'm going to ask our Rebbe about it.
Right,
maybe it's not appropriate. Because the way it's said in this article is particularly those new to religion who are looking for shortcuts.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Talk about.
Who think that a piece of dough and a die-cut piece of brass can bring them the luck that actual introspection should bring them, right? That actual tefillah should bring this. That's what this article is saying.
So,
is this prohibition against practicing augury?
No.
Or conjuring? You said you
conjuring, I think. Lanachesh.
Is it 249 or 250?
Yeah, we discussed it last week.
We did it last week.
Uh-huh. So which one is it? I'll tell you which one it is. Just look at the Hebrew.
So if you were to view it as you feel that you historically have, as a encouragement, reminder, whatever, to proceed on the journey of unlocking,
mm-hmm.
that would be, as long as it was a minhag and not a violation of this other stuff, an acceptable reason to do it.
Right.
But if in fact it's viewed in this other light,
correct.
By a preponderance of authority,
not authority, by the preponderance of popular culture.
Okay, popular culture, then you would
then
feel
it would be
that
usher.
You couldn't do it.
Right, it would be usher then.
So it would change your habit, even if you had the proper...
Well, so I will discuss it with the Rav and see what he says. So I don't feel that I've been over it. So the mitzvah would be shalol l'nechesh, that's mitzvah 249. And it is augury. So you're not allowed to make up things or do things to cause other things to happen. You're not supposed to do lucky charms on things, right? So, So even if it's switched into that, I could see why one would want to distance themselves from it, even if the origins were okay. So then it would really depend on Minhag and the strength of the Minhag. Since I don't have family Minhag, so I can't call on the depth of that and say, my grandmother did it, I remember her, my mother did it, right. And now so I do it. So I'm not going to leave a family thing just because the winds of today have carried it into a place of Esur. I am still doing it from a place of roots and depth that's mutter. So I don't have that argument. You know, so I might, and I'll do this in consultation with the Rav. I'm just thinking about different ways that it could happen, even though I've been doing this for over 2 decades.
That's what I was just gonna say.
Right. It could be that it's not something to do because if it's for sure widely seen today, but if it's mostly seen as a segula, then it's not something
I
don't want to participate in something that's just an empty segula. But if it's something to remind you to open up the keys and Hashem holds the keys and it's not like whoever gets the key and their slice is going to have a parnasa tova that year.
Right.
It's just a reminder. It's just a physical reminder. And we're permitted to do such things. For instance, Rosh Hashanah, we eat all those foods, right, as physical reminders for different things. But they're tefillas. It's not that we think, and some people say...
By eating it will make it...
Right, and there is that current one that we do, you know, that's a piece of lettuce and a half of a raisin and a little piece of celery. Let us have a raisin celery, right? So, and people pish-posh that, but the truth is they're all that silly, in a way. All of them have to do with some kind of verbal allusion in whatever language they came from, so whether it was in Yiddish or in Hebrew. So let us have a raisin celery is the same as...
They're simonim.
Right, so nobody should think that by eating the head of the fish, we're going to be the head, and if we don't eat the head of the fish, we're going to have a bad year because we'll be the tail. It's not that. It's just a simon. We're just reminding ourselves these are tefillas, and we say a yihiratzon, it's a tefila, and it's just a little physical thing so that it makes it easier for us, physical creatures, to wrap our minds around it. So we're permitted to do those, and that's a widely kept custom. Not everybody does those.
How is it that this effort has become citywide, almost?
Right. So I would say, right, so it's a very good question. I would like to look into it a little bit because what happened was this year that email went out.
It's going to say email, this kind of mass communication.
Right, so email, Twitter, and Facebook totally changes things. They become internet memes.
Right.
Right. So a meme is something that's spread by electronic means and has a life of its own, becomes a meme.
Rabbi Feldman has mentioned this every...
Yes, it's a custom.
For years.
Right. It's not a new custom. It's a custom. I'm not positive. I have not done extensive research, but my observation is that it's a new segula.
In other words, they've
not
put
a new custom.
They've
spun it differently.
They've taken something that was a minhag and a particular thing and. It could, and with this kind of communication, it could start very easily.
Totally.
I could send an email to you that says this, and you send it to your
friends,
and all of a sudden everybody says, oh, hey, that's cool.
That's exactly what happened. Somebody was contacted on the east side by somebody, Chabad, who said that the Rebbe said this is, you know, such an important thing, it's such a good segula, and everybody should do it.
And that's it. That's all it took.
And that's all it took because that person is a doer, and she said, okay, I'm arranging an event in my house. And we're going to have this, and it really should be. If it's so important, it shouldn't just be for the JWRP women. It shouldn't just be for, we should definitely be on the Southeast and in the West Side, too. And so right away, she scrambled. She sent emails, and people started to arrange, and they put out the call, and they sent out emails to the Denver Daily Tehillim list. And everybody was invited to one of these three locations to bring. So they created a mafresh challah event that people should bring their challah dough that they're making. And make enough that they can take challah from it. And there'll be a collective challah taking. Everybody will take the challah, make the bracha out loud. Everybody else will say amen, and they'll go around in a circle. Everybody will do that. So everybody's saying extra amens. That is a healthy thing. And then a few tehillim and a few extra tefillas. And even a tefillah totally turns into a thing. And then everybody goes home to make the shlissel challah. But it was all in the advent of the shlissel challah making that this thing got arranged. So you could definitely see how it could easily flip, right? So it's a lot of media, but it's also the quick fix desire,
right?
Right. That today we'd rather not have to carefully.
49 days thinking about it.
Well, 49 days thinking about it, but I forgot to bring in, and I actually made a document. I wanted to bring in a whole list, also a Rye document, of different segulas. But these are segulas sent by these East Side women who don't believe in segulas, right? So if you want a segula for long life, honor your parents, right? And it shows the pasuk. You want a segula for parnasa, get an education. You want, right? You want a segula for good health, exercise and eat well, right? You want, so these are, and they, it gave sources for each one. So,
but they're not depending on some object.
They're not segulas. The point is that they're not segulas. They're not segulas. A segula is a shortcut. Today, the meaning of the word is shortcut. You put a key in your challah, you're going to have good parnasa. And there was even a story on the internet about last year a woman put a car key in, she got a new car. This year she needs a new house, she put a house key in, like that.
Perfect, yeah, that's going to work.
That's where Shimon Schwab is saying, lo tenachashu, that is the isur.
Well,
and it is. Don't
you
make a charm.
How that happens.
What if that didn't happen for a year or two or three? Then what? Then you're going to lose your faith.
Well, but that's the problem with it.
Right, and so that
and
is exactly
how people can turn something that was originally intended or conceived of or whatever as a means just to sort of nudge you a little.
Right,
bit.
To wake
say,
you up.
Okay, let's think. Right. Here's a physical thing to sort of remind me.
Right.
You know, to do this. Into something
exactly.
that becomes a talisman
exactly.
or whatever.
And that
it's
is
like
the challenge. Right. So that is the challenge of being a Jew. Right. Well, so that is the challenge of being a Jew, and that's why we have, and we're going to have to wrap it up, but that's why I want to make sure we at least look at this Mitzvah 262. That is why, and we discussed it last week too, we want to build emunah and we want to protect emunah. So just like in a marital relationship, you both want to build and protect. I was just talking to my daughter who has friends-ish, who are getting married. They're a little bit older than her. The woman just graduated med school, and the man is, she's of Russian origin, and the man is of Israeli origin, so it's a cross-cultural marriage, which right away, you know, is challenging. But meanwhile, the woman likes to salsa dance, and he doesn't feel like learning it. So they go together, but he hates going because she dances with other men, right? So, because he won't learn. He doesn't want to learn. So I was thinking, that's such a recipe for disaster because, first of all, you need to cultivate your marriage, but that's about protecting your marriage. That's not cultivating, that's protecting. You don't dance with other men, right? Because in terms of protecting your marriage, there's something to protect there. You want to build it, but also protect it. It's two separate things, right? So Pesach is building emunah, but all these things are about protecting your emunah. Don't dabble in narishkeit. Don't do stupid things because you might lose your faith, right? You might say, for a segula, I'm putting a car key in because I really need a new car. And next year, you're putting the same car key because you really need a new car. And the next year, and then you say, oh, segula's God. He doesn't listen anyway. What's the point, right? So we don't want to be engaged in such narishkeit because it is a faith challenge. And that is the prohibition against following the customs and the ways of the Amorites, or Chukot HaGoyim. We don't want to be engaged in what they do because that's not our lifestyle. So we want to make sure that Shlis L'Chala is not about, you know, just finding a key and calling that a segula or putting in a key and making it into a nichush. We don't want that. That's not what we're about. We want to make sure that we're careful.
Theaters, circuses, amphitheaters,
okay.
Spectacles.
So... I was afraid you might notice that. So, it's interesting because in the story of the conversion process of Ruth, right, so this famous speech that Ruth gives is, I'll go where you go, your people are my people, your God is my God, where you die, there I will be buried, right? I think I'm a little bit out of order. But your people are my people, your God is my God, we understand that. I'll go where you go. So it turns out that this speech, it's just recorded her words, but the Midrash fills in Naomi's words in between. So Naomi says to her, you know, if you become one of us, we're not an easy people to be a part of. You know, there's anti-Semitism, there's all kinds of stuff that you could expect. And she says, your people are my people. Right? And she says, you know, if you accept our God, it's not an easy God to accept. You can't see him. You're not allowed to make any images. There's no way to connect in that way. You have to give that up. That is a challenge of being a Jew, is not having any kind of physical representation at all to hook onto. We are physical people. You're not allowed to have it. Your God is my God. And then she says, you know, our people especially our women, but our people, we don't go to circuses. This is in the Rashi. You can look it up in the Rashi. We don't go to circuses and theaters. It is not the way of our people. And she says, where you go, I will go. Meaning, where you don't go, I won't go. I take upon myself not to go to those things. So now it says in here, it is saying that we shouldn't behave like them in our way of dress or our affairs. So that's one reason. This is one of the roots for Hasidic dress, even though it does copy the dress of of the wealthy in Poland at the time. But today it doesn't. So we are supposed to dress in Jewish way, whatever that means. And I think that means different things in different times. But we are supposed to have Jewish dress, not dress like them. And in our affairs, as it says, you shall not walk in their customs, you shall not follow their practices and matters that are established for them, such as theaters, circuses, and amphitheater spectacles. Well, the amphitheater spectacles for sure. But I would say today, what the equivalent might be, we don't, thank God, have the real equivalent in this country, but bullfights might be an equivalent in another country. And in this country, I'd say like the big truck smashing events, that kind of thing. So you're not hurting a person, but it's very crass. You know, you just
football.
Right.
People get hurt all the time.
Right. Yeah. Right. So what is it? What is it about the root desire to go and see people torn up? So football, you're not going because you want to see them torn up.
Unlike hockey.
Whereas the big truck events or something like that, you are going because you want to see the destruction. I think that's what the amphitheaters were about, was to see the destruction. You saw people killed in front of you. People would get their popcorn, bring their kids, and watch people be torn from limb to limb. It was a great afternoon with the family. So,
yeah.
Right. So, but I think that's what the amphitheater events are, and theaters and circuses also. So a theater being something that's, you know, you're engaged in an unreality. We have a halacha also, midivrei sheker tirchak, midvar sheker tirchak. Stay away from things of lies. So dvar means words and things. So don't lie, midvar sheker tirchak, from the word of lie, distance yourself. But also from the things of sheker, from things that aren't true. So that is one reason why we might be more careful about seeing movies or something like that, because there is the required suspension of disbelief to engage in this fantasy world, which is all sheker. You know, it's all lies. The whole screen is all lies. So, and I mean, I'm not saying it's usser, but I am saying it's something to consider. Where do we want to engage? How much fiction do we want to read? How much, is it a fiction that's exploring something that could be true, or is it really lies taking you to a place? Like, what is it that you're watching? What are you taking in? That's part of this. Mm-hmm. But it's especially part of this if you want to be part of them. Mm-hmm. That's where the Easter really is. Because in the end, I mean, so I'm creating an opening for us to still go see a movie, which maybe I shouldn't be doing, but let's look at the last paragraph. It applies in every place and every time for both men and women. If a person transgressed this and did any one of the things we have mentioned in order to emulate them, he would be punishable by lashes of the whip. So that's where I'm just drawing the distinction. I still think it's important for us to really consider how we dress and where we go and what we do and what we're taking into our lives, whether it's fiction or it's fact or you're seeing a football game or whatever thing that you might feel brings you to a lower place where you're engaging with a million other people who do the same thing, but it's not refined. That's not who we are. Kadoshim to you. This is in Sidrat Kadoshim, right? In the Parsha of Kadoshim. Be holy. Don't do that stuff. Even though everybody's doing that stuff, don't do that stuff. That's what this mitzvah is saying. Don't go in that way. Don't engage in the narishkeit of it all or the unrefinedness. Don't take yourself down. But certainly in order to emulate them, don't ever think, like for instance, here's a clear for instance, like boys who want to wear the pants slung so low so that they are emulating street culture. It's the whole reason of wearing. Nobody thinks it looks good. No Jewish boy, and plenty of Jewish boys do it, and no upper middle class white boy is going to dress that way going to a wedding. Nobody thinks it looks good. It is about emulating a culture. And that's
totally,
usser. Yes. It's usser to do that. That's what this mitzvah, it's a mitzvah d'oraisa, right? Not to emulate them. So, you know, behaving
so
that way, dressing
it,
that way, doing
part
those
of it
things.
It depends then upon your intention.
Yes, exactly. So, with wrapping it back into Shlissel Challah. So, if Shlissel Challah is about emulating them, they get to have lucky charms. We want to have a lucky charm. We'll just make their thing Jewish. If that's what it is, it's usser.
Definitely not.
It's absolutely usser. Right? And if it's about, and so even if it's just about saying, I like their key challah, so I want to do it, Usher. That's a cute custom. I want to make it, you know, Jewish. Usher. And if it's a segula, if it's a magic charm, I'll get better parnasa if I make this challah in this shape. Usher. Right? But if it's about just a physical thing to remind you that the keys are in Hashem's hands and you always have to turn to Hashem, we're about to go planting now. Right? And this is the season where we put in our crops and we have to remember Parnassa is in the hands of Hashem. It's His key. To Him we turn while we put in our crops and we say, please Hashem, make this grow. It's not about my planting techniques. Yes, I'll do my efforts. I'll plant. But I totally recognize it's all in your hands, whether it grows or not, right? If the rain comes, if it doesn't come, and the weather, whatever it is, it's all up to you, Hashem. The keys are in your hands. Please grant that this should be open for me, open the doors of Parnassa for me, and open, and help me open the gates of all the spiritual stuff. I want to take 2 more minutes because, while I was looking for Shlissel Challah as a minhag, I found a nice explanation of a minhag that most of us do, which also tied into what I was saying. So, for bedikat chametz. So how many of us put 10 pieces out? Is that a custom that you do? I do that, you do that. There is a custom, after we've checked for chametz, there is a custom to wrap 10 pieces of chametz and put that around the house. Right, so that is a...
To go find it.
Right, well, we wrap it so that we shouldn't get crumbs because it's already cleaned the house. I mean, maybe you don't have to do it. You have the feather and the spoon, right? So maybe you don't have to wrap it, but... Whatever, I wrap it because, you know.
Then you don't want to have to clean again.
And I don't have to clean again, right. Anyway, according to Kabbalah, the true significance of bedikat chametz is to remove the spiritual chametz, the evil inclination from the heart, which we discussed, right? According to the Kabbalah, God created 10 types of angels in ascending levels of merit, and also in contrast, 10 levels of impurity to which man can descend. So that's a different system than the 49 that we've talked about, but here's 10. Through the ritual of searching for the 10 pieces of bread, we show our desire to search ourselves and destroy these imperfections within us. Thus, just as the search for chametz illustrates that no matter how much the house has been cleaned, some leaven may still be left. Similarly, no matter how much a person may try to lead a good and righteous life, perfection has still eluded him. And so we engage in the practice of searching it out and taking it out, especially those 10. Because you really could do 2. My understanding for that minhag, which is a minhag, it's a minhag to do 10. That's why we do 10. That's the minhag.
What are the 10 but, imperfections?
Oh, that's a different question. The reason why we put 10 pieces of bread around is because it's a minhag to put 10. Okay. But my understanding was that it was a halachic thing, that you're making a bracha on searching for chametz. And you're counting on the fact that the housewife did an excellent job cleaning the house and you might not find any. So you don't want to make a bracha for no reason, right? So you place chametz around to have the opportunity to find it. Make a bracha that's not a bracha levatala and find the chametz, right? So, but really then 2 pieces of 1 piece would suffice for that. Right, so why 10? So that's what this is saying. That's why 10.
But what do the 10?
What are the 10 levels? So that's not what it discusses. It just says that there are 10. Right, you have to go into Kabbalah more deeper. There are 10 spherot, and it's all.
I just didn't want 10 because I would forget where they were.
Right. So that's a trick too.
3 or 5, I can handle.
So some people actually make a list of the 10. They either put it very out in the open, or they make a list of where they put it because you don't want to, God forbid, not only find 9.